continuing with the parables. Tonight, the title, we're trying to get three of them in there, Wheat and Tares, a Small Seed, and Leaven. Okay? We're going to try to get all three of them in there. And had a hard time getting them in the title, to get them on the label. But anyway, that's what we're going to be covering. Go to Matthew chapter 13, starting at 24. Down to 30 is where he is going to put forth the parable of the wheat and the tares. And then we will go to the next end of the chapter. And as another one of these, he is going to explain. Many of them he does not explain. They're self-explanatory, basically, to a great degree. But this is an important one, one that's misunderstood and misused. And we'll straighten the people out on this. But it's another kingdom parable. It's, again, he's telling something in a story that the common people can understand. They understood much about farming and fruit bearing and things like this and fishing and all that was relative. He used, again, remember he kept saying the kingdom of heaven is like unto. Again, he's using comparisons, the same as we use illustrations and symbols and pictures. Often they explain better than words do. That we understand what's going on. So he says, verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Okay, first of all, we see there's good seed being sown, which he wants to produce wheat. You know, they planted wheat, barley, certain kinds of grains here. And then he mentions the word tares. Tares are a weed, basically, that resembles, looks very much like wheat. So on the surface, today we would say it'd be a good counterfeit. It's something that could fool you until you examine it closely. Have a little illustration we'll just pass around here. I've put four coins on this piece of paper. One of them is real gold. One of them is gold-colored. One of them is real silver. One of them is silver-colored. And you can see in the different variations that on the surface, if you don't know what's going on, if I didn't tell you that, you may not know which one is what degree gold or even if it's gold or silver. And again, this is what he's talking about. Something. The enemy came along and planted something that he wanted to look like the real thing for some reason. We would make the illustration, gold, the counterfeit or the tear of gold would be fool's gold. And it's fooled many a people, you know, thinking that something was real and it was not. But when they put forth all their effort and spent all their money and did all their labor, they thought it was gold. But it didn't change the fact that it was not gold. I remember in times when I've lived in Montana, during the certain part of the autumn, we have wild asparagus that grows in many of the ditches, and people go out and harvest it. It's the asparagus you find in cans and so forth that you see on the shelf. But there's also a weed that looks just like asparagus, and people that never go out, they pick it by mistake. It's so close. But when they cook it, it is very bitter. It tastes nothing like asparagus. But it fools people who have not studied it and who are looking at it close up at times. It fools them because it's different stages. It looks just like asparagus. And I'll give you one more illustration because a friend told me this. He was worked in an advertising place and it's fooled me. If you watch certain television commercials, if you watch cereal commercials often and you look at the boxes of cereal, but anytime on television, if you see cereal in a bowl and you see them pour milk on it, they are not pouring milk on it. And most people don't know that. See, because milk often, under the different kind of television lights, it reflects differently and it doesn't look right. So what they do is they make a solution out of glue. And they pour glue on the cereal. And if you look at the pictures next time you go to the supermarket, go look at the Cheerios and the shredded wheat. And if you look at this, the milk looks so creamy and so thick, it's because it's not milk. See? But many people don't, because the picture looks better. See, they've altered it because they know television light is different than natural light, and it has the tendency to reflect differently, and it doesn't look as good. They'll even tell you that in the television field, that a red and certain colors don't show up very good. They have to alter the spectrum to make it look like what it is. You'll see this even on the shopping channels. They'll tell you much of their gems and gold. They'll sometimes explain to you while you're looking at it that it looks more like this. They're telling you that the television light sometimes does not do it justice. So again, what is the reason for doing this? And on one hand, they want to deceive you and make you to think this object is milk simply so it won't take away from what they really want you to look at is the cereal. They're not selling the milk. They're selling the cereal. So they don't want the milk taken away from what they're selling, so they alter it, you know, to make it look different. So again, this appears what this enemy wanted to do. As the man planted his good wheat in the field, he purposely went out to plant a counterfeit. He wanted to deceive somebody for some reason. Okay, and as we go along, so that's basically, again, what a tare is when you find this, or tares, this illustration. It's something that's false that resembles something that's true. In a sense, we can say it's a hypocrite. It's a counterfeit. You know, it's a deceiver. Okay? It's interesting, even in the animal kingdom, you have certain snakes that resemble poisonous snakes, but they're not poisonous because it fools the predators, and the predators won't mess with them. Certain frogs have very poisonous secretions, and the insects and the mammals and the birds won't touch them. And so some frogs produce this color but produce no poison because it does job. You know, it does what it's intended to do, is to deceive and fool. And so we're seeing again, this is the purpose. And notice he said, a enemy sowed the tares. And so when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. They grew with the wheat and apparently looked much like it through its growing process. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He's asking this question. And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." And the servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" What? The tares. But he said to them, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them." And then he gives the solution. "But let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather first together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat unto my barn." So this is the parable he basically spoke to all the people. Okay, go over to the next verse. Excuse me, not the next verse. The next pages over to verse 36. Hold your thought for 1 minute. Go back to 30. I want to cover something here before we get into Jesus' explanation. Okay, what we're going to see here is to let them both grow together until the harvest and the time of harvest. Okay, he told them not, in the verse before, not to uproot them at this time. Many people have misused this verse. Many Christian so-called ministers and teachers who aren't studying Scripture very well, they tell you that this is the scripture why we don't take wicked people out of the church, and why we don't judge, you know, and why we can't do these things, just let God do it. Again, in first place, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He is not talking about the church. And you'll find out he basically isn't speaking to the church at this time, as the local church or as the church on earth. And basically he's telling them something. We're going to find, again, before we go on, that Christ, it cannot be the church for one reason. I'll give you a scripture, two scriptures. 1 Corinthians, because in the church, the body of Christ and the local church whenever true Christians gather together and have dialogue and have edification, something is to be done when there are wicked people in their midst. And so again, we don't let certain things go on and say, well, we'll just wait and let God judge it one day. That is not what's taught by apostles or Christ himself. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians 5:2. Talking about someone sinning in the church, committing fornication. And verse 2 says, and you are proud about this and have not mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. What was Paul's instruction? Is that a person who's in gross sin and is not repentant is removed from the fellowship. So again, he's not talking about tares and wheat, because he's made it plain what you're to do to them. You're to remove them. Okay, he explains it in case you have a problem with this. Go down to verses 11 through 13. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. He's saying anybody who claims to really be a Christian and following the Lord, and if he lives a certain way, he's going to tell you something. You're not to keep company. Notice what he says. He who is a fornicator, a covetous person, who is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, an extortionate, that's a lot of this prosperity people. Not even to eat with such a person. See, that was a sign of intimate fellowship. Some believe it even referred to the Lord's Supper. He's saying, why? Because that's the ultimate fellowship of the saints. He says, you're not to eat with them. You're not to keep company with them. Christ used a similar illustration when someone was sinning. And he said, if your brother sins and you're trying to make it right with him and he refuses, then you're to take one or two witnesses. And if he still refuses, you bring him before the church. And still, if he doesn't listen, Jesus says you're to treat him as a tax collector, you know, and as a heathen. And how did they treat them? They didn't invite him to their homes, and they had no social intercourse with them where they had to. They wouldn't eat with them. You know, they basically stayed away from them. And see, Jesus said to do this. Now, Paul's saying the same thing. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Outside what? What's called church fellowship. Do you not judge those who are inside? So the apostle says you have to judge certain matters and you have to remove people at times. So again, Jesus, when he's talking and he gives the illustration, leave them alone and let them grow together, he's not talking about the church situation. We're going to find he's talking about the world. We're going to see he ain't referring to the church. The church will come in, but not in that context. Notice what he says. But those who are outside, God will judge them. Therefore, for this reason, put away from yourselves that wicked person. What has Paul said? If a Christian's living in gross sin and he will not repent, you're to put him away out of the church fellowship. And if your church won't do it, you are to withdraw and have nothing to do with that person. That's what shunning is. That's what excommunication is. But notice it says it's those who claim to be Christians. Isn't it interesting? You can go eat if social graces demand you to eat with your boss and he's not a Christian. The scripture says you can go eat with him. You don't do as he does. He may be an adulteress and a fornicator. You don't act like him, but you can eat with him. But notice if the person claims to be a Christian, you cannot. See, he's judged by a different standard. The Holy Spirit will not tolerate this. Okay, so let's go back. So we're going to see, in verse 29, we're going to see that he's not talking about the church now. And again, Christ is going to explain this very quickly. Okay, let's go back over to 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parables of the tares of the field. They had a little problem here. They really didn't understand what he was saying, no more than many of the people did. And what did Jesus do? Jesus basically said, you know, it's you are meant to understand this. Remember, he said, it's meant for you to understand, for you are the children of the kingdom. You're not the dogs and the swine. So he said, it's meant for you to understand. So he's going to explain to them when they said, I don't really get it. He says, well, I want you to understand what this really means. Okay? So he proceeds to tell us what this meant. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. I'll just read part of the next verse because we're coming back. The field is the world. Well, the world here is the context, the earth. It isn't talking about worldliness. So what is he saying? He's already told you it has nothing to do with the church. He's not talking about the church here. So he's saying what? That whoever owns this field has sown seeds. Well, God owns the earth. Regardless of what people say, it's still under his control. And he wants his son to go forth and his messengers and sow the message. And we know he's going to explain who the enemy is. So anyway, let's hold your place if you want to, but you can come with me. Matthew 28. You'll see the context of what Jesus said. He's explaining this about the good seed being sown and how it's going to be sown. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and where? On earth." He still has authority to exercise and do certain things. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." So the seed is what he's talking about. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." What does he say? Make disciples of all nations. There's a fallacy today among many who call themselves kingdom teachers. And they think that they're going to go out and evangelize the nations and convert nations. And somehow when they do this, it's going to usher in the millennium. They're teaching false doctrine. It's not going to happen. Jesus nowhere in Scripture ever said, go and convert a nation. He said, go and out of the nations convert people. Okay? And we have to remember this. He said what? We're going to see, and you'll see by Jesus' teaching, that by converting the nations, you are not going to bring the Lord back. The Lord's going to come back when he destroys the nations. See, they forget this. It's going to get darker and worse at the end of the age, and Christ is going to usher in his kingdom, but it's not going to be the way many people think he's going to do it. It's not going to be by conversion. When people talk about a worldwide reversion, as if a conversion is if the world's going to be saved, there's no such teaching in Scripture. He said it will be as the days of Noah and Lot. It will get darker. And he said, and if it wasn't for the elect's sake, the true Christian, if God didn't shorten the time and bring it to an end, that even they would not be saved. So he does not speak of world revival. But he did say, go into all the world and do this. You know, we are to preach the gospel. And notice he said, out of every tribe and nation and people, he would call people. But he didn't say he would call the whole nations. No scripture teaches this. Because the kingdoms of this earth are still under Satan's power. He's the god of this world. And he controls much of this because it's a corrupt system. And remember we talked about Jesus already said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. Well, let me tell you a little secret. When he returns to set up and take over the kingdoms of the world, he's going to fight. And his servants are going to fight with him. And that's how he's going to subdue the nations. It's not going to be by converting them. Okay? So we need to, again, understand a proper teaching. So what we're seeing is that the field is the world. Basically, in this context, it is not the church. We are to go and call out people from the nations, from the wicked nations of the world, who are not submitted to Christ. And when they are converted, they become a part of the holy nation that Hebrews speaks of. A peculiar people, a holy priesthood. We're a spiritual kingdom now. It's Christ in us is where the kingdom lies. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. The only place that Christ rules on earth is in his people, nowhere else. He does not have no earthly kingdom. He does not plan on having one until he returns. So again, a lot of these teachings are false. We need to get back and see what Scripture says. He will not convert the world by converting nations and then the whole world all of a sudden is going to receive Jesus. That is not taught. He will destroy the wicked when they get so wicked. And we'll find that when he starts his kingdom, there won't be no wicked people in it. That's why they are the kingdoms of God in Christ, because there will be no wicked people. Isn't that interesting? Then we can say, thy will be done on earth as it's been done in heaven. See, that's basically what's going on. To happen. Okay, go back. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. Those who are being converted and being saved. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Who is he? The devil. Jesus let you know, and the apostles let you know, that if God is not your father and Jesus is not your Lord, then Satan is your father and your master. There is no other way. To live for self is to live for the devil. It's an independent, rebellious spirit. See, so a lot of people think, well, I'm not serving the devil. If you're not serving Christ, you're serving the devil, and that's how you'll be judged. Because it's the self nature and the wickedness of man that has been corrupted by Satan that is influencing these nations. Okay? Okay, what we're going to see again is I'm going to give you a few scriptures so you can put them in the context of the church. The church, again, when we speak of the local church, most people think of a building or an institution. That is only the case when there are true Christians running the system. As soon as they cease to run this, that building, that organization reverts back to the world. That's why Jesus could say to Sardis, you have a name, you're alive, but you're dead. You were once alive. But most of the elders and the leadership were not following the Lord, and he was getting ready to totally remove the lampstand. But he had individual Christians. So that was a perfect example of the world taking over the church that once was a church. Laodicea the same way. They once knew the Lord. They believed in him mentally. They accepted a lot of scripture. But Jesus says, you're making me sick to my stomach. You're like the world, and I'm going to vomit you out. You know, because why? Because you're not a part of me no more. So we have examples then of a church, a local churches in areas that once were led of the Lord. And once Christ considered, he had a lampstand that he removed because the world took it over. See, that's the danger. It can do this. I'll give you several scriptures. You see how it happens. 2 Peter. Chapter 2. Look at 1 and 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, around you, who will secretly bring in, where? To the Christian fellowship, destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them. Well, if they deny the Lord, they're children of the devil. They're tares. And so they're going to come in to true religious services and take over. Well, haven't we seen this happen? Some once good denominations that started off good are under his control now. At one time, they were following the Lord. They just aren't no more. Because the devil sowed his tares. And he sent them from the world to do this. And when the church became worldly, they come under his power. And he has the right to do this. And notice what it says. And they will bring quick destruction on themselves. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Many false Christianities, many false religions that say Jesus and God and Lord, many of them never were. And see, Satan has sown these as tares to imitate the truth, to imitate the true church, to pervert it. He succeeded very well, hasn't he? Okay, let's go on. 2 John. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. These are tares who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. See, it doesn't say these were believers who backslid. There are many who do, but in this case, they're already sown by the devil as tares. And they will try to come in to the Christian fellowships and create heresies. What did he say? They will secretly bring them in, we're going to see. And they succeed at this. Because as long as Christians don't maintain their walk with the Lord and have skillful warfare, then they will be converted back to the world, and Satan will rule that system. He has a right to do this. Any organization. So again, the building, the institution, is not the church. Christ only recognizes the church when the Holy Spirit and its elders are ruling properly according to his word. When they cease to do this, he ceases to be there. And they can still call themselves a church. He doesn't. Because Satan rules them. See, we have to get back to Scripture. They can give him mental assent, but he will not accept this. Okay, go to another one. 1 John. Chapter 2. Look at verses 18 and 19. Little children, It is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. Where did they come from? From the world, by which we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They were always tares. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us in the doctrine of the apostles, is what he's talking about. But they went out that they may be manifested, that none of them were of us. So what happened is when the churches started to form groups and local meetings, Satan brought his people in. He brought many people in that said, yeah, I think I like this group. I think I'll join this. And they went along and played Christianity. And then they got enough power that they started to think up their own little rules. Well, we don't like this. This is too much. Let's do this. So, yeah, Jesus is Lord. That's nice. But we don't need to do this. And we don't see how this happened. And all these denominations today have done this. They have whored themselves with Satan, many of them, that were once sound. See? And Satan is a master at this. See, he sent his servants to do this. These are angels of light. These are deceivers, liars. But they come in. And they use good Christian terminology. That's how they fool people. They talk about love. They talk about being good and kind as they send people to hell with themselves. They don't half the time know this pairs because they're of this world. They're under the power of who? The devil. And the god of this world hath blinded them lest they should see. He sows his own. Many a minister in the pulpit today are hirelings, and they don't know they're hirelings. Men sent them to the seminaries. God didn't. Men called them. God didn't, because they're not preaching sound doctrine. And they're going out sowing their seeds of a false Christianity and leading more people to hell with them. But they think they're serving God because Satan's a master liar. He gets many people to do his work, and they don't know they're doing his work. You know? He's a master at this game. Let's go to one more before we go back to the parable. Jude. Verses 12 and 13. These are spots in your love feast. What is he coming for? A church without spot or wrinkle. No sin. No practicing rebellion. No fornicating and lying when he comes are going. No immoral people are going. Paul said it three times. If you practice these things, you won't go. You won't go into the kingdom of God. And what is he saying then? That evidently when the Christians gather together from their little homes and their little meetings, sometimes they tried to meet together in bigger groups, and they would have a love feast. And the hypocrites and the false brethren would come there and feast with them. But their hearts hadn't changed. They were tares. And many of them knew what they were, but many of them didn't. And they thought, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. But they didn't follow Jesus nor his word. They gave what? Lip service, like 2 billion people do today that are on their way to hell. See, we need to go back. It hasn't changed. Notice what he says. They feast with you without fear. What does it mean without fear? They don't reverence God because they don't keep his word. That's what it means to fear the Lord, is to depart from evil, to obey the Lord and honor him. They do not do this. You know, they're into emotionalism. They're into sensation and feelings and all of this other humanitarian things, which in itself is neither good nor bad, but it has nothing to do with Christian doctrine. You need to get back to the truth. Okay, notice what it says. They are clouds without water. They don't have Christ. They don't have the water of life. Carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars for whom there is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. These are the people that crept into some of the sound denominations and legalized abortion and legalized homosexuality and brought it in as if Christ wants this. See, this is what he's talking about. And they started taking over the system. That's what they did in Sardis. And Jesus said, but they're dead. They're growing, and they've got numbers, and the world likes them. Why? Because they're just like the world. They've accommodated the world. They've hoarded themselves with the world. But Jesus said, but they're dead. But he said, but I have a few who've not defiled their garments. But see, this basic church in Sardis was on the brim of being totally removed as a church. Because he said, you're dead. You know? See, he makes it very plain. It's not enough to profess something. It's not enough to start with him. Do you continue? And when a church or an individual does not continue in the Word and does not continue obeying God's principles, he departs from it. He leaves it. And it becomes part of the world, and Satan becomes their father if he was not their father. He soon does. See, because they've converted back to the kingdom of this world. Okay, let's go back. So we're seeing here, he's talking about something else. In the age we live in, the kingdom is being preached by true Christians who are called to preach the gospel. And we are called to go out into the field, the earth, and proclaim the gospel and have a called out people that out of the wicked nations, God said he would call, you know, some here and some there, but he would have a group that would come. But he never said they would be the majority. If anything, he said few there be. And narrow is the way. Now, why do people want to think somehow that most of the world is going to get converted when Jesus and Christ said it's not going to happen? See, they're not properly handling the Word of God. And they're taking scriptures that apply to the millennium and after the millennium and trying to apply them now when they don't apply. See, go back and see what he's talking about. So he's saying that good seed is being sown. And Satan is doing his utmost to pervert what is sown. When the true word of God is sown, he has to send his messengers to pervert it. That's why we are called cult people. This is why we are called narrow-minded. It's because we don't fit into their worldly structure that they assume is the church, which does not abide in Christ nor his word, and therefore it proves they're not the church. And when you talk about living holy and following the Lord, they want to call you legalistic and full of works. But while they live in immorality and are immoral, they want to talk about the grace of God that licenses them to sin, which proves they're children of the devil. See? Use some common sense. Who do you think is going to object to this? The devil's going to object to sound doctrine and to holy living. When you find ministers and Christians fighting holy living and good works, I'm telling you, you're finding a child of the devil. You're not finding a messenger of God. And that's what we have a lot of today running the churches, children of the devil, that are just like the world, and that's why they're growing, because the world likes them. They tell the world, you're okay and I'm okay. But they're going to find out the day of judgment they're not. They're going to find out what the tares are and what's going to be done with the tares. Okay? So we go on. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. He wants you to know this. The harvest is at the end of the age. So he was saying what? I'm not going to rip the tares out of the earth. He's not talking about the church. He says, at the harvest time. When's the harvest time? He's going to tell us when the Lord returns and sets up his kingdom. When he becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rules as king. He hasn't done this yet. See? That is not his time. That's why he told Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world, or we'd fight. But he didn't say it's never going to be. He said, one day I will rule. It's mine. It's given to me. But not yet. You know, God has a plan. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put into his own hand. So he's saying at the end of the age, what age? Basically, we're referring to the church age here, or the time that he's given us to do this. And that he's saying, then I will do something with the tares. But right now, let them grow. Let them grow in the world. Let them try to pervert the truth. Because the scripture says nothing can be done against the truth. People who are led astray deserve to be led astray because they won't stay in sound doctrine. See, you won't be led astray if you study sound doctrine and you obey in the Lord. The anointing will teach you and you won't be deceived. So the ones that are deceived deserve to be deceived. And they're open to deception. So they're without excuse. See, God's letting it run its course. And he's not going to block it. He's saying the truth will set you free. If you want to recognize the tares and a lie, then study the truth. And if you don't, then you'll be fooled by them. And many are. And it's their own fault. They have no one to blame but themselves. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Notice here, he didn't say the reapers are the elders of the church. In the church, it's the elders who throw out the wicked people, not the angels. Now, why does he mention angels here? Angels have nothing to do with the discipline of the church. elders and the mature Christians are to discipline backsliders and sinners in a church location. And we say, when we say church, we mean the gathering of Christians, not just the building. So notice he says at the end of the age, you know, it will be the angels that are going to do something. Right now then, the Christians are told to what? To put out the wicked among you that claim to be Christians. And if you find them to be tares or you find them to be backslidden and they will not repent and conform, then he said, get rid of them. He didn't say, let them grow together. Remember, Paul said, why haven't you put that wicked person? You ought to be ashamed of yourself that you've not put that wicked person away from you. You ought to deal with them entirely different. You ought to have nothing to do with them because Christ has nothing to do with them. And the Holy Spirit has already withdrawn from them. That's why he says, have nothing to do with them. Have no fellowship because God won't. So again, we need to understand, what is he talking about? He's not talking about here. The wheat and the tares have nothing to do with church discipline. It has to do with the gospel going out to the world and Satan perverting the gospel wherever it goes and trying his utmost to get the converted ones back into his kingdom, which he succeeds very well with many people. But again, whose fault is it? Theirs for not watching, not taking heed to the Holy Spirit's warnings, nor his word that he said it would happen. The winds will come, the rain will come, and he said, you better build, and you better put on the armor, or you're going down in defeat. So he simply warned people that this is coming. And again, it's God's overall purpose to test the faith of the saints and let them prove their loyalty and prove whether their faith is real or not and whether their relationship with the Lord is real or not. Okay, verse 40. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be, notice he says, at the end of the age. So the angels are not dealing with the deceivers now. They're not coming down and snatching them out and throwing them in hell. Sometimes I wish they'd do a few of them as examples, but God hasn't saw fit to do this. He says, leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. What Jesus is saying is the ones who follow them deserve what they get. Leave it alone. Let them sift it. The truth's in them, nothing can be done against it. And if they're not following me, they deserve to be led astray. He makes it very plain. They don't follow me, they'll follow a stranger. So he's warning them, you know, what will happen. Okay, hold your place if you wish. Matthew 3. Verse 12, John the Baptist, and John speaking here, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the shaft with unquenchable fire. So John the Baptist is telling us that when Jesus comes, and again, he summed up his whole ministry. He's going to come, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the earth. But in his final coming, he's going to come to the earth, you know, as the threshing floor. And he's going to separate his from the wicked. We will get into one of the other parables of between the nations of the goats and the sheep. And we'll see what's going to happen, but we won't be there yet. So what is he saying? Verse 40. Again, he says, and as the end of the age, they will be burned in the fire, the tares. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Isn't it interesting? See, he's not doing this now. Why? Because the kingdoms are not his yet. He's not come to subdue them. He's still in the process of converting people out of the wicked world, trying to change the individual and put the kingdom of God in them. But there's a time he's going to come back and establish his kingdom. And then you're going to see how it's established. He's not going to convert the wicked. The angels are going to bind them and cast them into hell. That's how he's going to establish his kingdom. Didn't say nothing about preaching the gospel. See, when he returns, before the millennium age, when he returns with his holy ones, the scripture says, the wicked will flee from him. They will go to the caves, the mountains, and beg for the fall and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. See, he's not coming to convert them. Hebrews says he's not coming with salvation. It's too late. You know, they can beg and plead all they want, but they're not even going to. They're going to be terrorized of him as demons are. See, that's what happens to the wicked when God does not extend mercy anymore. And he's going to slay the wicked. And the angels are going to find every wicked person, and they ain't going to be able to hide, and cast them into hell at the final judgment. And it's astounding that it's the angels of God that are going to do this, not demons. Demons don't drag people to hell. At the final judgment, it's the angels of God that will cast them into hell. Why? Because they manifest the righteous wrath of God. They're doing his will perfectly, removing the wicked from his kingdom. So that's ultimately. So in the church, God has told us to do the same now. When the church gathers together and people backslide and won't repent, he says, then you throw them out. You act like the angels and remove them from your company and have nothing to do with them, for they're not in the kingdom anymore. And the Holy Spirit's not dwelling in them. He don't consider them the temple until they repent and change. See? So again, we see now the kingdom's within us. But then we will see something else happen. Okay, Revelation chapter 19. First look at verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. What is he doing? He's returning now at the end of the harvest. And now he says it's time for me to take over the earth. Well, most of the people on the earth are wicked. Well, that has nothing to do with him. The angels will remove them. And when he starts the millennium, it's going to be with all righteous people, because all the wicked are going to be dead or in hell. Or both. You know. So he's going to come. And what is he going to do here? Notice what he says. He's coming to judge and make war. He's talking about what he's going to do now to his enemies. Okay, go to verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he will strike the nations. What is he going to do? He's going to slay the nations. What nations? The nations that were under Satan's control, the nations of this world that did not submit to his lordship, that were under Satan's power. What is he going to do? He's going to strike them, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. What is he going to do? Then he's going to come by force, and he's going to take the wicked out of this earth at this time before he sets up the thousand-year reign. When he sets up the thousand-year reign, there's not going to be one wicked person living. It's going to be interesting. The angel's going to remove every one of them, or they're going to be killed with the sword from his mouth, or both. It's most likely what he's doing is going to speak the sword, and the angels are going to carry out his word and separate them and cast the wicked away. But see, ultimately his kingdom will rule for 1,000 years, and he will allow it to corrupt itself as another test. But ultimately his kingdom in heaven and earth will rule forever. Okay, let's take a break.